As in our reading this morning, the Lord, it said, began at Moses. We want to begin at Moses. In the third chapter of Exodus, we read, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.'" Now, most of us are familiar with this account of God calling Moses to go to Egypt and bring his people out of bondage and to lead them to the promised land. Moses at this point is probably about 80 years old. We know that he was born in Egypt, and he was there probably for the first 40 years of his life. And then, because of some events that we may speak of later or not, but I'm sure you're familiar with, he had to leave Egypt. And he goes to Midian, and now he's a shepherd. He'd been living in the house of Pharaoh, but now he's a shepherd. And he's done that for 40 years. And so Exodus 3 speaks of this particular day, a day in his life that was very significant. You know, there's nothing like a spectacular bonfire on a cold fall night. There's something about fire that attracts us. At least it does me. If you see something burning, you want to see what it is. Oftentimes things are burning that shouldn't be burning. And so there's danger. But even when a bonfire is lit, we are drawn to it. As we see in this picture, people are drawn to the fire. It draws us to its warmth and to its light. But we don't want to get too close because we feel the heat. And we know that there is danger if we get too close. This morning, we want to talk about God and fire. We saw in Exodus chapter 3 that there was a burning bush, and Moses saw it, and he was drawn to it. It caught his attention. It wasn't something that was normal. Not even a regular fire, I guess, would be normal. But this was a different type of fire in that the bush was not consumed. God appears many times in fire. In Genesis 19 and verse 24, the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Here we see God associated with fire in judgment because of the sinfulness of these people. A little bit later in the book of Exodus, we find that after Moses leads the people into the wilderness, that they come to Mount Sinai, where he receives the law from the Lord. And it says in Exodus 19 and verse 18 that Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And you remember the description there, how there's smoke and thunder and lightning. And the people were warned not to even go close to the mountain, not to touch it, or they would be killed. And only Moses and Joshua were allowed to go to the mountain where Moses received the law. But here we find God again expressing himself, showing himself in the fire. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2. Another example. It's a little bit different. The case of Nadab and Abihu. You remember they offered strange fire on the altar of God, and it says the fire came from the presence of the Lord and it consumed them. Again, the judgment of God because of their failure to do what was authorized. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 38, we talked about this scripture this morning in our Bible class. "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Elijah was having this contest with the prophets of Baal. And the contest was to help the children of Israel choose, to quit faltering between two opinions and to choose who they were going to serve. The prophets of Baal failed, calling upon their God to come and consume their sacrifice, crying out all day long, cutting themselves, and nothing happened. Now it was Elijah's turn. And you remember how he built the altar, and he poured water on it. And then he took more water and more water, and he just drenched the altar, and he prayed to God. And this is where we read, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up the water that was in the trench. I'd be convinced, wouldn't you? In the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, the judgment of God, again associated with the fire of God. And then in Revelation 20 and verse 14, where it talks about the second death, in which those whose names are not found in the book of life are thrown into this lake of fire. Yes, fire is something that we are drawn to, but there is danger associated with fire. We have to respect the fire. We get warmth from the fire. We're thankful for that. But we have to be careful with it. We have to be careful with the fire. Let's think about our relationship with God and fire in a metaphorical sense. We may want His presence, but we may be afraid to get too close. We know it's important to serve God, but we don't want to get too close to God. It's easier to stay where we are, content with a bit of God's warmth, but not wanting too much of His fire. Does that describe us? Does that describe our relationship with God? We understand that if we got too close, we could be radically affected. It might dramatically change us. And that's not what we're looking for. We're just looking for some comfort. The scripture that was read this morning, Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. The disciples were sad, it says earlier in that chapter, because Jesus had been crucified. And there had been word that He had been raised, but they were sad about the situation. And of course, Jesus speaks to them as we read. And He begins at Moses and begins to show how these things were prophesied, that they would happen. And that He was indeed raised from the dead. And they recognized Him. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? Do we have that experience when we look at God's Word? Do we ever have that experience where our heart is burning within us? And we see the glory of it, we see the magnificence of His Word, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the promises of God. Does our heart burn within us? God keeps calling us closer so that He can fill us full of Himself. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are we that close in our relationship to God? God, of course, wants to revive us. He wants to change us. He wants to light a fire in our hearts. What do we mean when we say that we're on fire? Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We understand what he's talking about here, that we are to be zealous, Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That's what we mean when we say someone's on fire, that they are zealous. Here's some synonyms: fervent, ardent, fanatical, passionate, impassioned, devout, devoted, committed, dedicated, hardcore, enthusiastic, eager, avid, a card carrier, vigorous, energetic, intense, fierce. Does that describe, any of those words describe your relationship with God? Are you passionate about God? Are you fervent? Are you devout? The opposite of that would be outside the fire, where you're not affected by the heat of God. Revelation chapter 3 in the church, the letter written to the church at Laodicea, the Lord said that they were neither cold nor hot, and He wanted to spew them out of His mouth because they were lukewarm. Well, what was the correction? Be zealous and repent. See, God is always challenging us to be zealous and to repent because He knows to be apathetic is destructive. And that's the word that we think of when we talk about the person who's not on fire. Apathy, indifference, lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern, unconcern, disinterested, unresponsiveness, dispassionate, lethargy. Do those terms describe your relationship with God? That's not a healthy relationship with God. God wants us to be on fire. A man by the name of Wilbur Reese wrote a book, $3 Worth of God. He said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. See, that's enough for some people. They just want $3 worth. They don't have any devotion to God. They don't even think anything else to give, just $3. Does that describe us? Hopefully not. Hopefully being on fire is what describes us. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, we find Moses, an ordinary day in which an ordinary man was tending his father-in-law's ordinary sheep, looking for ordinary pasture in an ordinary place. We've had days like that, haven't we? Just an ordinary day. Nothing remarkable. But you know what? If we're on fire, and if we have that relationship with God, there won't be any ordinary days. And let's see that in the case of Moses. Nothing could have prepared Moses for what happened that day. He led the flock to Horeb, and God took an ordinary bush, and He set it on fire, and when God set it on fire, it became extraordinary. Now, there's not too many days in Moses' life up to this point, from birth to age 80, that were as significant. Just before he left Egypt, when he had killed the Egyptian who was mistreating one of his brethren, that was an eventful day that changed the course of his life. But this was another day that changed the course of his life. Moses was curious when he saw this bush burning, and he wanted to look closer. Now, you see, curiosity is something that's going to be necessary if we're going to live a life that is on fire. If we're going to have a relationship with God that is on fire, we're going to have some curiosity. It is this curiosity that will lead us to look into His Word. I want to know more. Explain this to me. Help me to understand this. And then we'll become stronger and our faith will become greater. God wanted to set Moses on fire and send him back to Egypt to lead His children out. What about us? What wonderful things does God want to tell us in the Scriptures? You think there's anything that He wants to tell you? What great mission or plan does He have for you? Have you thought about that? But how can He reach us if we do not turn toward Him? If we're not curious, we will never hear Him if we're pointed in the wrong direction. Revival can come to our lives, it can come to our families, it can come to our congregation, but only if we draw closer to God. When we personally encounter God, six things will happen. We're going to look at six things that happened to Moses when he had this encounter with God. The first one, we will bare our feet and bury our faces. Verse 5 says, God said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I believe this is the most important thing that we need to recognize or understand or comprehend if we're going to have a close relationship with God, is the greatness of God, the magnitude of God, the wonder of God that is so superior to what we are. He created us. He's the creator. Put yourself in Moses' position. Feel the heat. Hear the voice. Sense the majesty of God. What else could he do but fall before this force? Tremble before him in your emptiness. Fall before him in reverence. Know your place because you know his place. If we never have that understanding, we'll never have a relationship with God because he wants us to recognize our position. We need to surrender the throne of our heart to the Almighty God. Wherever we meet him is a sacred place, and we need to act accordingly. Our encounter with God is not to be taken casually. When we come together to worship God, we can't do it in a casual way, can we? Don't we have to have reverence for God? Listen carefully. Look at his word closely. Think about the things that we're saying when we're praying, when we're singing, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. The second thing, we will hear the lost crying through his ears. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. This happens when we get close to God. We hear the lost crying out through his ears. God said, regarding the captive Israelites, I'm concerned about their suffering. Now, they'd been there for quite a long period of time. Remember when Joseph was alive and the family came down and joined him. 430 years. They are suffering hardship in Egypt. God still was going to fulfill his promise, the promise he had made to Abraham, and make them a great nation and give them a land. And so it was time now. And he knew their position. He was concerned. God finds irresistible the cries of humble, penitent, miserable people. The question is, do we? God not only feels our pain, he feels or calls us to feel his pain for others. What else would motivate us to go out into the world and preach the gospel to others? To talk to our neighbor, to talk to someone at work or at school? Because we know that God wants them to learn the gospel message. He hears the cry of the lost. He sent Christ when we were helpless and ungodly. Now he would send us to others who don't understand their true condition. How can we ignore the lost when we've met God at the bush? But it's going to take getting closer to God and being on fire for God. The third thing, we will see our excuses through his eyes. In the third chapter of Exodus, in the 11th verse, through the fourth chapter in verse 13, we find, I have the word excuse here. Maybe a more appropriate word would be the reluctance. Moses is reluctant to do what God wants him to do. How could a man challenge the Lord God? Nothing has changed. God still calls. We still resist with our ifs, our ands, and our buts. We know what our responsibility is. It's laid out for us in his word. But we have an excuse, or we're reluctant to do it. And so we're familiar with the expression of his reluctance here. Having studied this often, I think. His first one is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like there's some responsibility that you have to shoulder and you wonder, who am I to do this? I can't do this. Who am I? And then he asks the question, who are you? Who am I to tell the people you are? Well, it makes sense. That's a good question. And so God answers his question. He tells him who he is. He says, I am, which of course refers to his deity. That's what you need to tell them. I am has sent you. I doubt there was anybody. Maybe there were some that would recognize Moses after 40 years. But imagine the message that he's bringing. They're going to have some understanding of where he received that message. Who sent you, Moses? I am sent me. He says, what if they won't? What if they won't listen to me? Well, God was already prepared for that, wasn't he? He was going to give him proof. You remember he told him to throw down his rod and it turned into a snake. He picked it up by the tail and turned back into a rod or a staff. And then he put his hand in his bosom and he pulled it out and it was leprous. Put it back in, pulled it out. It was clean. God told him to take some water from the river, from the Nile River, and to pour it on the dry ground, and it would turn into blood. God didn't expect them to believe without proof, not the children of Israel, not Pharaoh, and God still doesn't expect us to believe without proof. In the fifth chapter of the book of John, we find that it talks about the witnesses. Jesus says, if I say I'm the Son of God, that's not sufficient. Even Jesus claiming to be the Son of God was not sufficient. It was necessary. It was the truth. But why should they believe it? He said, well, if that's not enough. He said, there's the testimony of John the Baptist. But then Jesus said, well, he's just a man. And this isn't all based on just the word of a man. But John had told the disciples, behold the Lamb of God. That was necessary. Part of the testimony, but not enough. And then he said, the works that I perform. Jesus performed them just like Moses performed these works, these miracles. That was an indication they were from God. And then there was the Word of God, he said, was a testimony. This is my beloved Son. Hear him at the baptism of Jesus. And then there was the Word of the Scripture. All of that testimony. So God was preparing Moses to answer his reluctance here. What if I can't? What if I can't speak? He said, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. What does God say? Moses, who made man's tongue? God made your tongue. Don't worry about that. And then he says, who else is there? You know, why don't you just get somebody else? Well, God didn't want somebody else. Now, he, with respect to the eloquence and the inability to speak, he said, here's your brother Aaron. He'll be your prophet. He'll speak for you. God wasn't angry with Moses because of his humble assessment of his own abilities. God was angry because Moses lacked faith in God's ability. And that's the point he was making in the 11th and 12th verse when he says, who made man's mouth? Who made man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You see, every reluctance that we might have to fulfill our responsibility, making excuses like Moses made, the closer we are to God, the more we understand that it has nothing to do with my ability or your ability. It has to do with God's ability. Do we lack faith in God? God didn't tell Moses to stop putting himself down. God was telling Moses to stop looking at his own inability and unworthiness. That was a given. And look at God. And that's what happens when we get close to God. We see that he's the one that has the power. He is the one that is able. And we are merely the tools that he is using. He made us the tools. In 1707, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn entitled At the Cross. It's in our book. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? A worm? That isn't what it says in our songbook. You know what it says? For such a one as I. Wonder why they took the word worm out of there. Don't we understand that before God we're like, we are humans to a worm. In Isaiah 41 and verse 14, we see the idea of scriptural. As he is speaking to the children of Israel, referring to them as Jacob, he said, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, I will help you." We are worms. But God is watching out for us. He is using us. He is helping us. He is enabling us if we get close to the fire. Fourth, when we meet God, we will infect and excite His people. Moses was instructed to gather the elders of Israel together and say, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses couldn't keep this message to himself. He had to excite the nation. The entire congregation must see the fire, catch the vision, commit themselves to God's mission. When there is apathy in the church, someone's standing too far from the fire. We're not to be apathetic. We're to be on fire. Get close to the fire, and it will be infectious. You'll be encouraging to others. When there is sin in the church, someone is standing too far from the fire. The fifth thing that happened at the bush, we learn that we will confront the enemy of God, our enemy. Exodus 3:18, "They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go.'" How could Moses have imagined when he first saw the bush burning that God would send him to Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians? And he's going to go to Pharaoh and say, "You know all those slaves? God says, let them go." We have to confront an enemy every day. That enemy is Satan. When we come close to the fire of God, we'll be prepared to do the things we never imagined. We'll be able to withstand the pressure and the temptation. We'll be ready to stand before the enemy like Daniel stood before the enemy and refused to take part in the things of the captors. Like his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace because of their unwillingness to bow before the image. The apostles who were commanded by the council that they shouldn't speak anymore. And they said, "We have to speak. We ought to obey God rather than men." We too must meet God and put on our armor and take our stand against the devil. The sixth thing that happens, only when we meet God will we experience His deliverance. Exodus 3:19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I'll stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go." God stretched out his hand and struck Egypt in order to deliver his people, the plagues. God gave his only son so that we might have freedom from bondage and death and the hope of eternal life. If we meet God, if we're near God, when we put our faith in Christ and are baptized, we meet God and rise to live a new life. In that new life, we must stay near to God, and He will maintain the fire in our heart. On the road to Emmaus, they stood still, looking sad, the two disciples. And they met this man that was traveling on the same road, and he questioned them, "Why are you so sad?" They didn't know yet that it was the Lord. And they talked about, "Don't you know what happened?" And he began to talk to them and explain to them that these things were necessary. And then he revealed who he was to them. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Their zeal and enthusiasm was restored because they drew close to God. That's where it's restored. If the fire has gone out, you need to get close to God. Not only must we come to the burning bush to be radically changed, we must let others see our burning. Those who see us burning will come and see what's going on. Matthew chapter 6 talks about the fact that we are lights of the world. We don't hide the light under a bushel. Life is not tried, it's merely survived if you're standing outside the fire. You may recognize that. Garth Brooks' song. What is your life like? Are you on fire? Are you standing outside of the fire? Are you merely surviving? And maybe not even that. Maybe you've lost direction. You've lost hope. What you need is that fire. Can you think back to the time when you first obeyed the gospel? And maybe you came forward in a service such as this to let people know that you wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you stood before those people and you confessed to them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And having repented of your sins, you were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, you went on your way rejoicing. You caught the fire. But then your life maybe became ordinary. The fire had gone out. That's what needs to be restored. Get closer to the fire, and you'll never be the same again. Perhaps there are some here this morning who have lost the fire. The fire has gone out. The ember may still be glowing, but there's no flame. You need to get close to God, and the fire will come back. Perhaps you're looking as an outsider, looking at what is going on in the congregation here and the things that are being taught, and you've never been obedient to the gospel. And you see the fire of some individuals who are part of this congregation and their fervency, their desire to do the will of God. And you want that. And you want to be forgiven of your sins. Then you can come forward and do as we described earlier. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But brethren, let's keep the fire ignited. Let's get as close to God as we can. Let God radically change us, so that our lives are not ordinary and our days are filled with fighting the battle against Satan and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and living as God would have us live and teaching others and being an example to our families. If you're subject to His invitation, why not come while we stand and while we sing?